Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you think of Moses sometimes and you think of his life. You think of who he is and what he went through. Some of it, I think, we might envy that the Lord spoke to him, that the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he got to write the first five books of the Bible, which means that he was the first one to write about the true origins of the whole earth. He wrote about the origins of the species, Charles Darwin. Sorry, but you weren't first. Moses wrote about the sun and the moon and the stars and where everything came from, where Adam and Eve came from. And he helps us understand why the world looks the way that it does. He writes to us about the fall of man into sin, the consequences of that sin. And then he writes for us the beginning of world history, the history of redemption, how God had decided to save a people, the seed of the woman, through the seed of the woman that we went through over this past month looking and longing for the sons and the son of the covenant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What an amazing and what a beautiful thing that Moses was allowed to accomplish. But what about Moses' physical life? Have you ever thought about his physical life? He writes, 70 years, and by strength, 80 years, the man or woman might live. But he lived 120 years. It's a long time. And on the day he died, he climbed up onto the mountain. His eyes were young and bright. He had energy. He had strength. God had equipped him for a very special task. But think about the task. Moses, who was saved through the intervention of his mom and his sister and Pharaoh's daughter, spent the first 40 years of his life growing up in the palaces of the most powerful man on the planet. He was exposed to the best teaching, philosophy, science the world had to offer. Then he, trying to stand up and to protect one of his fellow Jews, Hebrews, killed an Egyptian and knew that he had to run away. And for the next 40 years of his life, he spent shepherding out in the outskirts of Egypt, living a quiet, remote life from 40 to 80 years old. The Lord blessed him with a lovely wife, a godly wife, who learned from him some of the things of the Lord. And in fact, it was through her intervention that Moses circumcised his sons, though God was ready to kill him for it. That he was raising those boys in the fear of the Lord. He got along well with his father-in-law, Jethro, and then the Lord came to him at 80 years old and says, Moses, I want you to get up and I want you to go and I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. And I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And so God used Moses to do that. Oh, I know he wanted Aaron to come along, and Moses wasn't always the most strong, and he said he was a stutterer. But you know, we never really hear Aaron speak. In fact, you're really the first time we hear Aaron speak in any authoritative way is when he asked the people to bring all their gold and silver, and he makes the golden calf. But Moses was used by Almighty God with those 10 plagues and to go back again, fearless before Pharaoh, back into that house where he had been shunned, 80 years old, with powers and signs of Almighty God being with him. And then the Passover and the Exodus and the Red Sea and then the wilderness. And they're on their way to the Promised Land, and they get there to the Promised Land, and Moses sends out 12 spies, and 10 of those spies come back and they say, the men are too big, they're too strong, we can't do it. They lost their sense of God. And for the next 40 years, from 80 years old to 120, Moses was the chaplain for the dead. One man who's really studied the numbers, if we take the number of people walking into the Promised Land, which is about 1.5 million or 1.8 million, and we take that on the basis and move that backwards, then over 40 years, Moses buried 15,000 people a year. I don't know if you ever think about that. Now, is it envious? Do you envy Moses? I know as a pastor, I wouldn't. What was that like? Everybody over 20 years old had to die. And in light of all of that, that God asked him to do that, in a moment, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, Moses lost it on that sinful, rebellious people, and he hit the rock, and the water came out of it and said, Moses, God said, you didn't represent me, and for all of that, you cannot enter the promised land. So there's Moses standing, we think, on the banks of the Jordan, looking over the promised land. His foot will never touch there, will it? And he will never be there. Or will he? Yeah, he will. When he goes to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with his brother Elijah. But he will not cross over the Jordan, even though he begged. Oh Lord God, we read in Deuteronomy, let me, Moses, it's enough. I've chastened you. You have done what I've asked you to do. Climb up the mountain. It's time for you to go home. And out of that experience, out of that walk with Almighty God, Moses can write, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So Lord there is with small letters, so it's Adonai. Master. Ruler of the universe. Controller of time and history. You have been our ma'os. You have been our dwelling place. Martin Luther, in dealing with the Psalm, interesting, says, you know, dwelling place. Where do you think generally of dwelling place, a lasting dwelling place? You know where it is on earth? It's our grave. Or if they cremate you, your little jar. But the earth, ultimately. We're pretty sure that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is behind all of Psalm 90. For man is like dust, and to dust he will return. And Moses sees that, and he thinks about that. But he says, Lord, you are not the dwelling place of the dead. We were alive in you in this dwelling place. So either he's at the end of the wilderness, or more likely he's at the banks of the Jordan, singing and thinking about everything that God has done. And he's thinking, well, how did we get here? How is it possible that we have gotten here through all of this wilderness journeying, all of this wandering? Because, Lord, you were our dwelling place. Do you find that interesting? The Bible's always interesting. Prepositions actually matter. Not you provided a dwelling place. Lord God, you provided oasis so that we always had a place to eat and drink. That you keep us beside the still waters and bring us to green pastures. Not that Canaan is going to be that dwelling place. You are our dwelling place. And you know, this psalm has been sung by God's people always in difficult times. But it's especially sung by the New Testament church and the early church, always at the graveside, together read with 1 Corinthians 15, where we will be putting on new bodies and being sown into the earth corruptible and raised incorruptible. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. In you we have life. In you we were protected. And I think then you can see, and many of us feel that, we understand, right, that we are aliens in this world, we are wanderers in this world, that we're not home, and yet home, some place to be, some place to live, some place to be safe. How important isn't that for our psyche? That we're seeing more and more young people, young couples, they're looking at the housing market and they go, how will I ever be able to afford a home? And I don't think it's only really for them, or maybe, that's a good investment. How am I ever going to afford a place? A man says to his wife, or the couple says together, how will we ever afford a place that we can just raise our kids? That we will be safe? That in this world we'll have our little place, our little garden, our little Eden? Just some place to be, to exist. And then we see rent getting higher and higher, and we see younger people having to stay longer and longer, not in their home, but their parents' home. And they don't always feel good about that. They don't really feel like that really is their home. They're in a transition, and a 30 and 40 comes, and people are feeling, well, restless and unhappy because they don't know what home is anymore. until we were locked in our homes for a while. And we had to be there for a while. And then we began to feel unsafe because of diseases. We felt unsafe because of the world that we live in. Then more and more young people are devastated about the so-called crumbling universe. See, not only do you need a home, you need a place. You need an area to be in. And what if that area is not safe? And then God moves and He thunders from His heavens. And forest fires whip through places, burning down homes. And then God moves again and war comes and bombs are dropped and homes are destroyed and churches are flattened and buildings are fake and people don't feel safe. And little kids are running around in the street and they don't see their parents. And then God moves and the rain doesn't come and there's not enough to eat and there's not enough to drink. And others are dying of disease and horror, and they don't have God, and they don't have Him as a dwelling place. And then the world is a lousy place to be. And so they look for some dwelling place. They're looking for something. But you know the problem with the world is they're looking for the Garden of Eden without the Creator. They're looking for utopia without God. They're looking for paradise without King Jesus. And you'll never find it. In part because it is not here. In part because you cannot have any of those things without Almighty God. And as long as there is God, as we've read from Hebrews 12, even we as the sons of God, which we have seen together, that all of us are together, male and female, as the sons of God, God is working with us. Don't get too comfortable here, beloved. God is your dwelling place. Don't get too uptight about your homes. Find your refuge in Him. Don't get too excited about all the things of the church. Because this building will pass, and the piano will go, and so will the organ. And in time, we will die unless Christ comes soon, and we will all fly away, and who will remember us? No, beloved, Zion United Reformed Church doesn't have to survive forever. The church will. The people of God will. Because God will. And is. And always will be. We need to get our eyes off the things of this earth that we think protect us and give us comfort. Think about where Israel is, all right? So you have all of those people, the oldest now are 60 years old and younger. And they're standing and they're getting ready to go into Canaan. And nobody in Canaan wants them. The Hittites don't want them. The Jebusites don't want them. The Canaanites don't want them. In Jericho, they're getting really uptight because there's 1.8 million people on the other side of that Jordan getting ready to come. And you remember what Rahab said to the spies? We've heard that God is with you, and we heard what you did to the Egyptians, which was 40 years earlier, and we heard what you did to the Moabites. We heard that God is with you. The people are scared. Not scared enough to cry out to Almighty God. Beloved, we bring fear to this world in our security in God, in this world of utter insecurity. But why do we keep looking back to the things that bring no security? And so God has moved within us. God has worked with us in our trials, in our struggles, in our joys, in our strength, in our sin even, to drive us back to Him so that at the end of the year when we look back and then we look forward, the confession has to be the same. The Lord, Adonai, is our dwelling place. In all generations, see verse 16, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. It's an interesting thing because usually we think that the parents are faithful and then we see this growing unfaithfulness, right? But it's just the opposite. The unfaithful were the generation who had been buried in the wilderness. The faithful are this new generation. Lord God, work within us so that we can tell the next generation that you are their dwelling place, that they see that in us, so that in Moses there is a sense of peace and security when he thinks. When he thinks of Adam and Eve in this world, and they see the death of Abel. And they see the excommunication of Cain. And they know it was because of what they have done. Lord, we believe your promises. Lord, you will be our dwelling place. We cannot live in Eden, and we won't want to go back to Eden. We look forward to the glory that awaits us. Abraham, get up and go and wander. And Isaac, you too. You're going to live in a land that's not your own. One day it will be your descendants, but right now it doesn't belong to you. Pilgrims in this land. And Abraham could say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. How do we know? Because Moses wrote it for us, right? That's why I'm going through these. Moses wrote those things for us. Jacob running away from Esau. There's not even place for him in the home anymore. And then his son Joseph, there's not a place for him anymore. And God appears to Jacob. He says, Jacob, I'll be with you. And I will keep my covenant with you. And though you wander in this land, I will be your dwelling place. And when Joseph sits there in the prison for how many years? 20 at least. And God says, don't worry, I know you're in this prison, but I am with you. I will be your dwelling place from everlasting to everlasting. I am your God. And then the Israelites. Until finally we meet the great pilgrim that Hebrews 12 talks about, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What did we read together? That there was no room for him in the inn. He came to this world and the world did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not want him. The Son of Man says the birds have nests and the foxes have holes and there's no place for the Son of Man to lay his head. Lord of lords, King of kings, who owns and rules everything, God's only begotten Son, and there's no room for him. He's the Word by whom you and I were created. In him, we're going to find the dwelling place. Because he's going to go to the grave, but it will not be his eternal sepulchre. He will rise from the grave, both soul and body. And then we read in Romans chapter 5, baptized into his death, raised anew in his life, we are made one with Almighty God. Jesus prays that in John 17. Make them one, Father, as you and I are one. John chapter 10. All that belongs to the Father, he has given to me, and I give them back to the Father, and he will not lose any of them. Beloved, have we not seen, have we not heard about the church in China this year? They're still standing. The gates of Hades cannot prevail against them. And the church in Ukraine has stood fast. My friend again just posted, and the most beautiful, praise be to Almighty God. And no matter the outcome of the war, Jesus Christ will rule and be praised. Because God is their dwelling. And he is their surety. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And Moses makes that clear. That we are men and women, and we are human, and we're here for a while, and then we're gone, we're transient, we're like a dream. You wake up and you go, was that real or what was that? We're like wood and debris just flowing down a river, being cast away. And we're like grass in the morning that's there and then it's gone. That's who we are, 80 years at the outset. And Jesus bursts as the everlasting into time. A beginning and a horrible end on the cross. Dying as a curse. Dying as a mere mortal. So that he can bring you and me immortality. So that Israel learns in the wilderness, this isn't all there is. We're going to the promised land, which is just a picture of what he's saying to you and I. Remember everything that happened last year. Even the good stuff, even the amazing stuff, all those weddings and those baptisms that we got together as a congregation and a pastor, all of those things are amazing. But we know this is not all that there is. Praise God. We've all been to funerals. We've all had to deal with the news that two of our beloved have cancer. That we have seen people go through some pretty difficult times, and we've even brought on those difficult times by ourselves. And yet he is with us. To get us ready for the glory that waits across the Jordan, from everlasting to everlasting. It's a remarkable thing, you know, when Moses talks about that, and you get back to Genesis chapter 1. Before the mountains were brought forth or were ever formed from the earth, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting. How do you come from everlasting? We can't figure this out. This is really a remarkable thing. And by the way, it's not illogical for all of my students here. They're going to tell you right away, oh, that's illogical. You know what's illogical? To think that everything just is. Evolution works on the basis, atheistic evolution works on the basis that the earth and matter always has been. Well, why is that more logical or rational than a God who told us how it happened? Everything needs a cause. Everything has to start from somewhere. And Moses says, Lord, Adonai, we're in relationship with you. You have always been God. You who created everything, which is the only way we can ever understand it, because we are creatures. We can never create the way God creates. From everlasting to everlasting, as you are, so you are with us from everlasting to everlasting. God will not leave his people. God did not leave his people in 2022. And the church continues to grow in places we didn't even expect. And yeah, sometimes it feels like the church is crumbling, and here in the West, we may be in big trouble. I don't know. But the faithful will persevere. And God will be with his people, and Christ will take care of his faithful. Psalm 90. The prayer of Moses. The man of God. We're here, and then we're gone. I just talked to somebody who doesn't have too much longer to live. And I said, wow. Do I wish you blessing for 2023? I said, in 2023, you will go on to glory. And he said, yeah. How great is that? That's what it means to be a child of God. Death isn't the end for us. Wandering isn't the end for us. Wilderness isn't the end for us. Glory is the end for us, because God is our refuge. And God is our strength, who has joined us eternally forever in the work of Christ, the ultimate wilderness wanderer warrior, who has won the victory for us, that truly we can say that God will be with us both now and forevermore. So as you gather together with your family and your friends, take some time to reflect. And to think about this almighty God. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord God. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years are like a day in his sight. But he's coming. Yeah, it was a sobering year and it was an exciting year. But God was God. The same yesterday, today, and always. He is our dwelling place in all generations, even from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you. We can adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Hold us close and keep us. Thank you for the lessons of the past year. Thank you for working with us, showing us even the secret sins that we thought nobody knew but you did. That we can rest in you. Wean us from this earth and cause us to dwell in life in you. Bless us now, we pray, as we bring our offerings for Streetlight Ministry. And we ask a blessing for the work they're doing to bring that great hope into the streets of downtown Hamilton. And then, Father, we pray that you would bless us one more time with your benediction. Hear our prayer, O Lord, in Jesus' name.